Though there are many truly good people, good Americans, who love and give and serve even though they have no faith that prompts them to do so, it is much more common for us, even some of us who do claim faith in the God who came to earth to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives and restore sight to the blind and to be in freedom with those who are oppressed. And it's easier and common for us to struggle to love and give and forgive because it's the way that the world is. But God has been so generous towards us, so we are called to love and give and forgive because of what has been done to us. This is the third week in our series, and first we talked about the holiness in our work, about the way we can shift our view of life when we consider what work is and how we do it as if it is an offering to God. Last week, we thought about the similarities between the word satisfaction and contentment and how gratitude is really the key ingredient as we learn to be content in every circumstance. Thus far, this series has required us to examine the definitions that build the glossary for our lives beyond Sunday. Work is defined by Google as activity involving mental or physical effort in order to achieve a purpose or result. The purpose of our work is to give glory to God, whether it's the work we get paid to do or it's doing laundry. While our effort has a practical purpose, our work can be done in a way that brings glory to God. Dr. Chrissy Whiting Madison explains that contentment is a long-lasting feeling accompanied by peacefulness, gratitude, and satisfaction. Satisfaction is defined as the fulfillment of one's wishes, expectations, or needs, but Paul says he's satisfied even when he has nothing because he learned to trust in God to provide. We can't only be content when we have everything we want or need. Our contentment comes from beyond us, from the peace we receive when we have everything and when everything is falling completely apart. This morning, our theme is generosity. Generosity is hard. It's a hard word to define without using the word. You know, when you're in school and you're learning how to define things, they always tell you to use it in a sentence and use it without using that word to define it. But generosity is particularly challenging. It's characterized by abundance, by kindness, by plenty. It's easier to use it in a sentence, though. I am overwhelmed by the generosity of this congregation. Generosity begins with what God has given us. Listen to this list of what God has given us, and I know that this is not an amening congregation necessarily, but if you agree to these things that God has given us, I invite you to say amen. Thank you. Prove me wrong, okay? God has given us love. God has given us freedom. God has given us a blessed assurance. God has given us salvation. God has given us adoption. God has given us joy, hope, contentment, peace, enough. This is why we are here. This is why we worship, because there is a God who defines generosity. And yet, if our worship doesn't align with the rest of our lives, it's worthless to God. If our lives don't align with the Christ who he is, it's pointless to have faith. In the book of Isaiah, the people of God, they loved God and they wanted to worship God, and God could see that they were trying, that they were on fire for who God was, that they were seeking God's approval, that their whole lives were about worship. And what more could any pastor or prophet want? And yet God sent a message to those people through Isaiah to tell them that it was not enough. God had stopped accepting their worship, their fasting, and their sacrifices because they were doing it for the wrong reasons. and because they were ignoring what God really wanted them to do, which was to give to the poor and care for their neighbors. Commentary author Dempsey also points out that the gap exists between their seeking God and God's ways and their actual way of life. It wasn't enough for the Israelites to worship God if their worship and their love of God did not lead them to give to the poor and to fight for the oppressed. True and right worship will be the last topic in this series because God calls us beyond worship to a life transformed, which honors God with all that we say and do, including how we give. While Isaiah is warning the Israelites not to put too much emphasis on worship, another commentator, Andrew Foster, claims worship is the most important thing we do together. It's the place that forms us into the people of God. It's the place where we inhale God's love and grace so that we can be sent forth to exhale God's love and grace in a broken world in need of redemption. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love." Which reminds us our obedience to God is not motivated by fear, but by love. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." When we obey God because we love God and we want to do what brings God joy, because we want to live lives that unite us with God, where sin only separates us from God and leaves us lonely. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. When we accept the love God offers us, we are no longer have any reason to fear because that love has made us complete. God's love transforms us. So then we love because God first loved us, and we give because God first gave to us. Each week as we prepare to give an offering, that's pretty much what I say to you. We give back to God a portion of what God has given to us. The specific amount of that portion is different for every person. There are no dues to attend church. It doesn't cost $50 a head to come through the doors as if you're going to a play or a recital. But Scripture does give us a number, and the number is 10%. That's what a tithe is. And shockingly, it's before tax. I remember when Eric and I first got married, he had a good job at the shipyard, and I was just making ends meet with my job after college. Our household income was decent together, but we were just starting out and we didn't have a dime saved. And while we were taking a personal finance class here at the gathering when it was at 5516, I learned about tithing because I had just become an adult, a church attender, and never really knew what the Bible said about it. As it turns out, most Christians don't, because most pastors don't want to talk about money, because most people don't want to hear about money. Talking about money is uncomfortable, but if you read the Bible, it's basically unavoidable. It's the thing Jesus talks about most, more than sin, more than any topic that we bring up. It's what Jesus talks about the most. The greatest commandment that Jesus gives is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about it, all of that includes your money and what you do with it. There are references to giving of offerings as far back as Genesis 4, but Abraham and Jacob are the first mentions of offering God a tenth of what they had. Finally, the custom was codified in the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy. The fact of the matter is that everything we have already belongs to God. God has given us our resources and hopes that we will use them wisely to continue the work of the church so that we can fulfill God's purpose and the mission of the United Methodist Church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, which is based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It may be cheesy to say, but we are blessed to be a blessing. We love because God first loved us. We give because God has given to us. Phil Maynard claims that we are called to be a generous people because our God is a generous God. In the book of Isaiah, the people of God were worshiping God in order to get God's attention, to make God notice what they were doing for God, so that God would bless them. They were looking for the pat on the back, the atta people of God, atta boys, the atta girls. But just like we don't worship God to get something from God, we also don't give with the expectation that God will give more back to us. Maynard puts it this way: giving generously is not a way to get something in return. The idea of giving in order to receive is not biblical, even though a lot of preachers claim it is. Generosity is motivated by God's grace, not the expectation of getting something in return. Some people give more than a tithe. Some people tithe. Some people give what they can, which may not even be money at all. There's no such thing as a gift that is not considered a substantial contribution to God. What you give is between you and God. However, I do believe that God cares about what we give and how we spend our money. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 tells us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There are two primary ways to care, to be able to tell what people care about: how they spend their money and how they spend their time. The first Sunday in this series, I encouraged you to pray over your calendar, to give your full days and your empty days up to God. Ask God to be a part of your plans. Ask God to lead you through your days. If you've done that, what have you noticed? How and where are you spending your time? As you go over your finances each month, what stands out? Where is your money going that you are proud of? Where is your money going that you feel like it's being wasted? How can you allow God to shape your spending habits so that you can save and give more freely? Phil Maynard says, "Sometimes we forget that our giving patterns are a spiritual issue. People spend where their hearts lead them." Ananias and Sapphira are the perfect example in Acts chapter 5. During a time of great prosperity for the early church, people were selling everything they had and giving it to the church, bringing their money to be shared in Christian community so that everyone had enough. Well, I guess Ananias and Sapphira weren't sure that it would all work out. So when they brought their money, they told the apostles it was everything that they had gotten for the sale of their property, but they had secretly kept some of it aside. And so they were both struck dead. Now, this is a story, and I don't believe the point of the story is that everything, you have to give everything you have, but that you do have to be honest with yourself and with God about what you give and whether you think it's enough. As I planned out this sermon series, I considered what scripture I'd use each week, and a story about the prophet Elijah kept coming to mind. The Lord had sent Elijah to a land which was exempt from the drought in Gilead. But while Elijah was hiding in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan, the water had dried up there too. So the Lord told Elijah to go to Sidon, where there would be a widow who would give him something to eat. And when Elijah got there, he asked the widow for some water and some bread. And this was her reply from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. "As surely as the Lord gives, as surely as the Lord lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." You might think she's being a little dramatic, but she has nothing left. It's really down to life and death for her and her son. There's nothing left to give. So the scripture goes on, and Elijah tells her, "Do not be afraid, because God is love, and perfect love drives out fear." I added that part. Elijah says, "Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry, until the day of the Lord sends rain on this land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. The jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I think the lesson of this story is that if you are brave enough to give 10% or more, God will always give you what you need. John Wesley is famous for saying, "Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can." When we spend our life and our effort in order to give God glory, more than just to earn a paycheck or check off your to-do list, when we find contentment in all that we have and stop focusing on what we don't have, and when our love leads us to be obedient and generous with our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, we will always have enough. We love because God first loved us. We give because God first gave to us. Amen. Let us join our hearts and minds together in prayer. How deeply you have loved us, Jesus. How willingly you stepped into our experience. How completely you empathized with all that we endure. Teach us to love as you have loved us. How sacrificially you have loved us, Jesus. How completely you gave yourself for us. How courageously you suffered for our sakes. Teach us to love as you have loved us. How restoratively you have loved us, Jesus. How generously you share your life. How extravagantly you make yourself available to us. Teach us to give as you have given to us. We praise you for your love, which is given so freely and so unconditionally. And we thank you for believing that we could learn to offer such love to each other. And so we join our hearts together in the prayer that leads us as the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray.